I sense a slightly awkward silence, and that's okay. We've spent a couple of weeks thinking about relationships and now explicitly thinking about sex and its place in our lives. Sex is a wonderful gift of God. The joy of intimacy and romance and the pleasure of lovemaking are beautiful blessings, but they're also very easily misunderstood, and we can easily get wrong their place and purpose in our lives. As with all aspects of our lives, our sex lives are marred by sin. And so our experience of sex is often far from the beautiful gift that God intended it to be. Some of us associate sex with feelings of guilt and shame or fear or pain. And many of us experience confusion and uncertainty or aren't sure what to think about it at all. And so we're going to spend some time today unpacking what the Bible has to say about it. Part of the problem that we have with sex as a society is we see it as independent, as an end in itself. On the one hand, we glorify sex and orgasm as the height of living. On the other, we minimize sex as merely a physical act with no great meaning, which can be bought or sold. It's a great advertising tool. And what we need to realize is primarily sex is the servant of relationship, and most especially of marriage. So let's take a little step back a bit. As we think about relationships, we've looked so far at healthy relationships being given by God, and the way to have a healthy relationship is to be honest and vulnerable and committed to each other as friends. That we need deep friendships in order to be stable, because that's the way God has made us. Friendships also form around purpose. And so as Christians, we need to be tight with a few other Christian brothers or sisters so that we can encourage each other along the road of Christian faith that we are walking. God has made us for relationships, and one aspect of this is the fact that he's made us sexual beings. He made us male and female, and we all experience, to one degree or another, attraction and sexual desire in our lives. But why did God do this? The outline of the talk will pop up on the screen for us magically. And the first thing I want to point out is the two primary purposes of sex as God intended. Firstly, sex is servant of relationship. It bonds two people together. It's joyful physical intimacy. Song of Songs is a beautiful erotic love song that you'd expect to find almost anywhere else but the Bible. And yet here it is in the middle of our Bibles, which is really saying something. God is no prude. Smack bang in the middle of the Bible, we find a celebration of intimacy, romantic and erotic love. It's a poem full of passion, desire and anticipation and rich imagery. Were you imagining Tony leaping through the fields like a gazelle as Emma read that, were you? I couldn't help it. But as we hear those words, it's playful, isn't it? It's beautiful. But it's also a little embarrassing because these are private matters in a sense. And as it speaks unashamedly about attraction and intimacy, it's a celebration. This is what God has made, and it has a beautiful purpose of bonding two people to one another so that when two people are intimate, physical, experience touching, pleasure, sex, then hormones are released in our body, oxytocin, often referred to as the cuddle hormones, that make us feel good. And make us feel good about the other person too. And so sex has this beautiful effect of bonding two people who are committed to one another, who trust each other already, bonding them to each other. And so there's this beautiful positive spiral where people who are emotionally connected and in a deep friendship and relationship through intimacy and sex feel closer. And so the two things act together, that relationship and emotional connection and intimacy along with sex or intimacy continues to deepen that intimacy and relationship. If sex happens outside the committed relationship of marriage, then it still has a powerful effect, and those hormones at play in our bodies still have an effect. And it's like spraying super glue everywhere, and things get stuck together that oughtn't, and things, you know, creates a big mess. And so sex has this powerful impact, but it is not meant to be the foundation of a relationship, but a way of bonding in marriage. Instead, the foundation of a relationship should be friendship and emotional connection, a bonding that happens at the level of conversation and relationship and shared interest and time together and commitment to one another. And then on the basis of that foundation, then sex plays a beautiful role of continuing to bond those two people together. Couples who sleep together in the early stages of a relationship before getting married find that the intimacy and the chemical realities of our bodies still have an effect, and they are connected deeply to one another, perhaps before a foundation of commitment or even emotional connection has taken place. And that might have an impact, the way I sometimes think of it. You know, if you put a frog in a pot and slowly boil the water, the frog doesn't realize the danger it's in and jump out. The water's lovely and warm, isn't it? Oh, it's getting warmer, warmer, warmer. And all of a sudden, the frog's dead. Well, if we engage in sex, cohabitation, relationship, then all this intimacy and feelings cloud our brains, so we're not able to make rational decisions about whether the relationship should take the next step forward. And what we may find is people just saying, well, it's the natural next step for me, for us to move in together. It's the natural next step for us to get married, without ever really pausing and making a rational decision about whether that's the right thing that they want to do. And so a relationship based on the foundation of friendship and shared commitment that then makes a rational decision to be married, then enters into intimacy, and that intimacy reinforces that bond that they've made to one another. And that is how God has intended this to work. So sex is the servant of relationship. It has a bonding effect between two people as God has intended. Secondly, the second purpose of sex is clearly children are conceived and born. Obviously, Adam couldn't get on with the task of filling the earth as God gave him. He needed Eve so that they could have children together. And this happens best in the commitment of marriage, so that they can work together to raise the children. One of the things that kids need most is the stability and security of knowing that their little world isn't constantly changing, knowing that they're loved and there is the stability of parents involved in their lives. It's just common sense, really, but sociological research will back this up. There's a book that you'll see here by a guy named Andrew Cherlin, an American sociologist, and over his 30 years of research, he's come to a conclusion. Some children seem to have difficulty adjusting to a series of parents and parents' partners moving in and out of their home. Data collected from 68 countries shows that the growth of cohabitation instead of marriage is associated with increases in family instability, therefore increased behavioural and emotional problems in children. This is a generalisation. Some kids will buck the trend and be resilient through whatever happens in their home. And many of us, this is not the only instability that has an impact on our upbringing, but it is one that we need to recognise. And we need to recognise that God has given marriage and intimacy to create a bond and stability between parents, so that as they have children, children find themselves in a stable environment raised by both their parents, knowing that they're loved and stable and their world is predictable. On top of this reality for children, also is the reality that particularly women throughout their lives will undergo times of change and vulnerability. When a woman is pregnant, when they go through shifts and changes in their lives, they need support. That's just the reality. And so the way that God has built marriage and intimacy to bond two people to one another provides stability and security to hold a family together through life. So these two purposes of sex, of bonding two people together and making children, Will they work together to provide a stable base for children to grow up in by strengthening the bonds of marriage? That's my first point, so the purposes of sex. Secondly, sex is a very powerful force. We all experience attraction and desire in our lives, in various areas of life. But one of the mistakes that's easy to make is to think that because we feel a desire, therefore it's right or we should pursue it. That is not the case. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit that ought to be exercised in all areas of life. So we think not just about what do I want, but what is going to be good for me and what is going to be good for others and what is wise. Over the past century, a lot has changed in our society to impact sex and relationships and family. For example, contraception has been a real blessing in allowing for family planning, but it's also removed a lot of responsibility attached with sex. That's so cool. And so contraception has removed a lot of the responsibility attached to sex and has had huge and damaging impacts on our society because of the way that has therefore changed our attitude to sex. The focus on individualism and the sexual revolution has led to the destabilization of relationships and family and the churning of partners. But that doesn't mean that that's new. If we look back at what Tony read to us, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 and 13, the Corinthians were saying, God's going to destroy the body. We have these desires. Let's pursue them. The body only lasts a certain while anyway. Let's make the most of it. And their notion was that in becoming Christians was escaping the mortal realm plagued by sin and suffering into the spiritual realm, where we would escape this world and live with God. And so they said, I have the right to do anything. This is 1 Corinthians 6:12. But Paul says in response, not everything's beneficial. They say, I have the right to do anything. Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. They say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. You see that? Just blindly pursue whatever you like, because your body is going to be destroyed anyway when God returns in the new heavens and new earth. But Paul says, no, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Sometimes we're too busy clamoring for my rights, how dare you tell me what to do, to stop and realize that God's instructions for us, that other people's encouragement for us, perhaps they're actually for our good, not just to stop me from doing what I want to do. What we do with our bodies does matter. Our bodies, our persons are intricately linked. We are one whole being. So we have these strong desires, and we all require self-control and wisdom in how we feed and exercise our desires, whether we're married or whether we're single. This applies to all of our desires, to sex, food, power. We crave these things, but we need to be thoughtful and wise and self-controlled in the way we pursue them. Throughout the Bible, sex is exclusively for within marriage. Sex outside of marriage is condemned as sinful, not because God's a big meanie who wants to spoil our fun, but for our good. And God knows what's best for us. In 1 Corinthians, we're told to flee sexual immorality. And that means all sorts of sexually inappropriate behavior. Not just sexual intercourse. It means pornography, many forms of masturbation, sexting, adultery, homosexual sex, much more. I'm not saying that all of those things are equivalent, but I am saying they're outside of God's design for sex as the servant of relationship within marriage. And so it's important for us to flee sexual immorality. But it's not easy. Has anyone got a motorbike license? Yeah. So when you're on your L's, you're not allowed to drive high-powered bikes, right? And that's because you don't have the experience or maturity to be able to control those bikes There's some giggles. That might result in great damage being done because you're not able to control a high-powered motorbike. We have been equipped by God with strong, powerful desires. In Song of Songs we read, we didn't read tonight, but in chapter 8 of Song of Songs, we read that love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all of the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Do you feel the emotion and the power in that description of love, of romantic attraction and desire? It is powerful. And we need to take care in the right exercise and feeding and awakening of this powerful desire in us. And so another insight from Song of Songs and a refrain that arises time and again in this lovely poem in the middle of the Bible, another advice that it brings is that sexual desire is something that can be awakened and fed, can be fostered and grow, and that depends on the way we think and the experiences that we've had. This is not always something we have control over and is especially difficult in an overly sexualized world where sex is used in advertising on the back of the school bus, you know, all sorts of things. It's also especially difficult if we have experienced abuse or been exposed to sexual experiences earlier in our life, perhaps than we wished or than others wished for us. That will mean kind of our minds are open to some of these things because of images or ideas that we've seen or experienced. But it will have an impact on us. Our desires can be awakened and fed, but they can also, through exposure, be dulled so that we're incapable of healthy sexual interactions and relations when it comes to an appropriate time. So it's important for us to reflect on and take care in this area. All of us should avoid pornography and sexually explicit movies and TV shows that will unhelpfully feed our desires and awaken them in us, and also perhaps blunt our ability to have healthy sexual relationships. In Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 7, we read the refrain, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." So we need to learn to control our sexual desires and work out how to give them healthy expression. What that looks like will be different depending on the situation that we find ourselves in. And so 1 Corinthians 7 has a lot to say on this issue, and we'll spend time not just tonight but in 2 weeks' time as well as we think a bit further about the different relationship statuses and situations we might find ourselves. It's worth reading through 1 Corinthians 7 slowly and carefully, but there are mainly two biblical options outlined. Firstly, if we're not married, then we ought to contain our sexual desires and not awaken them. Secondly, if we are married, we need to control our sexual desires for the benefit and blessing of our spouse, our husband or wife. This applies to young people. God wants the best sex life for you, and that means saving sex for marriage. This applies to married couples. God wants the best sex life for you, and that means serving your spouse by seeking to understand and please them, not simply by pursuing your own desires and pleasure. This also applies to divorced or separated people. God wants the best sex life for you, and that means abstaining from sex and pursuing friendships and platonic relationships, and unless and until God might bless you with another marriage partner. This also applies to those of us with same-sex attraction or other forms of different attraction. God wants the best sex life for you, and that means exercising self-control and perhaps a life of abstinence. When God says sex should be reserved exclusively for marriage, he means it, and he says it for our good. So finally, right sexual expression. How do we wisely control our sexual desires in the situation we find ourselves. If you're not currently married, it can be difficult because you might feel like you're missing out. And I guess to a certain degree you are. Sex is a beautiful gift that those of us who are married can enjoy that you don't have the privilege or opportunity to experience. But let's not put sex too high up on a pedestal. Sex is a servant of relationship, and you're not missing out on relationship. So take the time and effort and energy to invest in deep, meaningful relationships with family and friends. Rejoice and be thankful for the freedom and flexibility that you have. In the words of 1 Corinthians 7:32, you are free from the concern about how to please a husband or wife. Often this is one of those grass is greener kind of situations. Single people want to get married. Married people wish they were single. And the point of 1 Corinthians 7 is to be content in the situation we find ourselves. Don't fool yourself into thinking, if I only got married, then I'd be happy. If I could only escape this marriage, then I'd be happy. You know, we need to work at being in the situation that we're in and making the most of it. Those of us who are married, we need to know, of course, that the challenge of rightly exercising our sexual desires does not disappear when we get married. We need to exercise self-control over our sexual desires, not to pursue just what we want out of our husband or wife, but in order to please and pleasure them. That ought to be our goal. Sex is a servant of relationship, and we need to make sure we're working on the big picture of a healthy relationship with our spouse first and foremost. See, sex is at its best when it's more about making the other person happy than about my pleasure. And men and women are very different in our sexual desires and arousal, so it's important to do our best to understand and talk with our husband or wife, get to know how they tick, and understand and communicate in this area as best we can. It's important to have a healthy sex life in marriage because it will contribute to a stronger marriage. So while there might be seasons of difficulty, dry patches in your marriage for one reason or another, I think it's important to not just give up on sex. Here we read in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3, a challenging word on the mutual obligations of husband and wife to each other. It says there, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The important thing here, as I've stated already, is that I control my sexual desires for the benefit of my spouse, not in order to take or receive or demand. Husband and wife should work together to have a healthy sex life and to have a healthy and stable relationship. That takes time. Time set aside to spend together, to talk, to share, to be intimate together. This doesn't mean that a woman should feel like she has to have sex with her husband whenever he wants to. That's not what it means. It also doesn't mean that a man who has an affair can blame his wife for not keeping him satisfied within the marriage. That is really not what this is saying. There have been too many sermons on 1 Corinthians 7 teaching Christian women to have more sex with their husbands, and that is not what this means. American Christian author and relationship expert Sheila Gregory, there's her book up on the screen, she helpfully points out that for most women, the obligation to have sex is a huge barrier to actually wanting to have sex. The obligation to have sex is a huge barrier to actually wanting to have sex. And the path to better sex is actually to take a step back and work on the relationship first. So the current consent movement in our society is really good and very helpful for us to see that this is always about a gift to be given, not a right to be taken, even and especially in marriage. And so, as I earlier said, that sex is a servant of relationship, and when two people are connected and in a healthy place, then there's a spiral where their intimacy together will help bond them and reinforce that, and is a positive spiral that creates intimacy and connection and relationship and the oneness that God intended out of marriage. However, if sex by obligation is taking place, then that has the opposite effect. And when someone is being compelled or feels obligated to have sex, they would then feel burnt and hurt and separated. And so a negative spiral in that case would take place, where two people start to feel more and more distant. And so the best thing to do at that stage is to step back and recognize that this is not an obligation. Give each other permission to have that break, but rather a gift to be given when both people are ready. So, whatever situation we find ourselves in, it's important to keep sex in its proper context so that we can have it at its best. The fire in the fireplace is lovely and warm, but when the fire's out on the lounge room floor, it's danger, and maybe the house will burn down. Sex in its proper context is good, but even so, it's not our saviour. It's not the answer to our problems, nor is it the place of true fulfillment. True fulfillment is found in Christ. And you'll know that the fulfillment and the direction of marriage and intimacy in the new heavens and earth is actually fulfilled in the relationship between Christ and his church. Ephesians 5, Revelation 21, that is the great intimacy and connection that will fulfill and satisfy. Not having sex or having a frustrated sex life, it will be hard, sometimes painful, but it's not the be-all and end-all. We were made for relationships, and if we trust and know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then in him we find the acceptance and trust and identity that we really need. We have the love and relationship we truly long for and ultimately desire in Christ. And so we can pursue relationships, marriage, sex, in its proper place as God intended for our good and for the blessing of the society around us. So we're going to keep talking the week after, about different relationships, about marriage and divorce and singleness, and we're going to keep praying that we can have wisdom to navigate and live God's way in the situation we find ourselves in and in all the complexity of life. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by our inadequacy in this area, where we so often mess up, and we're sorry for the damage that we've done to ourselves and to others, for the things that we're ashamed of and embarrassed about. We are so thankful that you are a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, to know that you know what's best for us, and to work at having self-control to pursue healthy sexual desires and flee sexual immorality. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the marriages of our church, that they would draw together in healthy intimacy and be bonded in love for the stability of their marriage and family, our community and society that will benefit from that. And we pray, Lord, that you would give each of us, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, contentment to trust you, that you know what's best for us, and that you love us as we are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.